Good morning, family of God. I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today I want to reflect on the deception of the enemy and how we as the body of Christ should not be entangled or lured into his web of lies and darkness. Paul speaking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul the Apostle, who is now on his third missionary journey, writes to the Christians in Corinth. He says, I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for God has opened a great and effective door of ministry for me there, and there are many adversaries. By this time in Paul's ministry, he had come to recognize that with every door of opportunity, there would always be adversaries. Later, to the elders of the Ephesian church, he says, I don't know what may happen to me there in Jerusalem, except that the Holy Spirit has warned me that imprisonment and persecution await me in every city that I visit. Since there is a war, you must believe there is an enemy. Since there is an enemy, we need to know about him. For as we walk through the doors flung wide open for us, we don't want to let the enemy have the advantage over us. We do not want to be ignorant of his devices. We need to understand his character. We need to know his methods so that we may stand against the wiles of the devil, so that we can successfully resist the devil's methods of attack. We have to be aware that the primary aim of the enemy is to deceive you in every way possible. He will never come to you directly, but always in an indirect form. You have to be on guard by examining and proving everything in the light of God's word. When you are in doubt, the only test that we have is getting back to the word of God and testing what the word has to say. In 1 Timothy 2:14, the Bible tells us that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Here we see that the moment we are deceived, we fall into error and fall into transgression. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so our minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul is clearly showing us that the devil comes in his craftiness to deceive. He is sly, he is cunning, and he is conniving. The first thing for us to answer, that we must not believe that there is no war. Paul tells us in Ephesians, for we wrestle not, that means against flesh and blood. And Satan has stopped a large segment of the church right at that point. There is no war. He will slyly say or chide, peace, brother, live and let live. That's beautiful. That's your reality. And with those lies, he camouflages the most basic reality of all, that we are at war. Too many Christians, regardless of what they may say and believe about war, live their lives as if there is no war. War is not the most pleasant of subjects to talk about. It is a lot more to appreciate the warm, cuddly analogies of the word than to acknowledge that we are in war. We are the sons of God, in the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, we cannot settle into a deep comfort zone, but rather we must come into an atmosphere where we must understand that we are in a battle. And then the Lord is right there to take us through the battle. Paul further goes on to say that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is a battle, but it's not a battle against people. By the Holy Spirit, Paul said that we are in a battle. It is a wrestling battle. It is fighting. It is hand-to-hand combating of the enemy. But it is not against a physical person or a foe. It is a battle in the spirit. So let us see that there is a difference between deception and temptation. If you are tempted, you would not know it. If you are deceived, you wouldn't know it. If you know that you are being deceived, then you are actually not really being deceived, since you are aware that you're being deceived. So we have to find out the difference between temptation and deception. I'd leave you to fathom that. Let's take a quick look at the meaning of deception. It's the act or state of deceiving or misleading. All deception is a misapplication of the established science used to communicate our thoughts. We'll find that inexperienced youth are peculiarly exposed to deception. They're very susceptible to receive lies of the devil. To deceive means to take a side, to ensnare, to be cheated, to mislead the mind, to cause to err, to cause to believe what is false or disbelieve what is true, to impose on or to delude. It also means to beguile or to cheat, to cut off from an expectation, to frustrate or disappoint, and to take someone for a ride or to rob them, as many of us will say. Deception is the art of taking a little bit of truth, skillfully weaving around it, and then turning it into a tangled web of lies so that the truth then becomes obscured and the victim is caught in a web of lies, resulting in disastrous consequences to himself and to other people at large. Many of us live totally messed up lives based on deception, which comes from none other than the devil. We get caught up in his web of deception or lies. Many youngsters, for example, would not want their friends to know the type of backgrounds they come from. They could be coming from a poor home that is unable to provide their branded attire to showcase with their friends. So they lie and pretend and then become frustrated with their parents because they cannot provide adequately to suit their lives. And what do parents do? They do not want their children to be subject to any form of shame and stigma or of coming from a poor family, so they spend beyond their means to make their children level up with their peers, and at the same time, they end up instilling in their children's minds that their lifestyle at home is undesirable. That is a deception. The Bible says, better a house with a morsel of bread and happiness than a house of feasting with strife. So deception occurs in many areas. It occurs in the world, in our flesh, and also from the devil. Through the world that presents its allurements and enticement to achieve power, fame, fortune, knowledge hidden from any common man. Deception abounds through false religions, through false rituals, through false teachings, and also false doctrines, through the seduction of seducing spirits as well. So we have to be aware of the master of deception, none other than the devil himself. Revelation 12:9 says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. They have been cast to the earth. Therefore, the devil's main aim is to destroy us. Paul reminds us that we are not to be ignorant of his schemes or his plans. We must not be ignorant of the thoughts and intentions of the devil towards us. The devil's primary tool is deception. Deception enshrouds himself, and all the devil's activities will get you to sin and stray from God to your ultimate destruction. The devil provokes you to doubt God's word, for you to lose or abandon God's will. It is his natural tool to cause you to open a crack in the door for him to get in his deceptive foot, in order to release his evil poison into your soul. You then become a victim, enslaved by his schemes. He makes us see what our base self wants to see. We interpret what we hear in the sense that he wants us to, and we act accordingly. Since once we are deceived, we proceed by ourselves to self-destruction. Satan deceives by expert and effective use of lies. Lies is his number one key. He paints a picture that is all alluring and glowing and quite seemingly harmless. He subtly puts a lie to the word of God. He puts a hook to our noses and he gently tugs at it for us to commit to him and to indulge in what God commanded and warned us, the church of God, against. Let's go to John 8, Verse 44 and 45, Jesus speaks to us regarding the devil. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 3, it says, Now the Spirit expressly, intently says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Why? They will be giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They will speak lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. The book of Ephesians speaks about four different types of demonic power that we wrestle against. And you know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. James 4:7 tells us, Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James here now is speaking about another realm, which is different from Ephesians 6. James is speaking about the devil himself, not against principalities, but against the devil himself. James 4:7 says, Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to declare this to the devil every day. We need to rebuke him. We need to tell him where he must get off. And when we do that, the devil will flee from us. I'm talking about your life and my life. Our lives are real before God. And God has given us the instruction that we must resist the devil and he will flee from us. But look at verse 8. It says, Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So in order to wrestle and resist the enemy, to wage battle against the devil, we need to understand that sometimes in our lives, in our ministry, whether it's our profession or our business, or in any area where we have to make decisions, we must understand that our decisions will affect the world that we are in. So we will have to learn to know how to fight against the so-called God of this age. 2 Corinthians 4:3 tells us, But even our gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. That word God is singular. It means it's a reference to the devil, and it's in a small letter, which means it's a reference to the devil. Paul acknowledges that there is a global warfare against the devil. Regarding insignificant decisions in your life, I don't think you may have to wrestle and fight with the devil. But when your decision making is going to affect the next generation, affect your family, affect a nation in this world, affect the mandate that God has put upon your life, you can be rest assured that the devil himself is concerned about that decision making, and that is when he's going to step in. Let's look at an example from the Old Testament. We look at the life of David. We find that the devil will creep in anywhere and at any time when he seizes the opportunity. Remember, he crept into David's domain. David was a ruling king over Israel. Many things happened in his life, but at the prime and the peak of his life, the devil crept in and tempted him to number the Israelites. It was something that was significant and important that David was moving into, because he was ready to prepare wealth so that the temple could be built. And if you check the time and place, that was about the time indeed that David was preparing to build the temple. The devil comes to attack when you are about your greatest assignment. Of course, he was not supposed to build the temple. We know that. Solomon was supposed to build the temple. That was his son. But David was busy laboring hard and accumulating the wealth. In fact, David himself told Solomon that it was with great expense that he accumulated the wealth for God's temple. God knows that it was going to affect the nations of the world in time to come. And that is the reason why the devil became very interested to go and attack David. The devil knows your mandate too, and he will be crouching at your door. The answer is that we need to watch and pray. We need to be vigilant, because our adversary, he roars about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. So how does the devil operate? What is his modus operandi? For some people, whenever they experience a smaller setback, they say the devil is attacking them. How do you know that? Or is he trying to put the sickness on me? Oh, so a little sickness, the devil is attacking you. Listen very carefully. Those are two small things for the devil himself. In fact, if I look deep into it, it belongs to one of his minions that are sent to attack you. Of course, we can say indirectly that it is the devil. But here we are removing reference of indirectness, and we are talking about the devil's direct involvement. Some people dealing with very hard demon possession cases say that this is the very devil himself, and it probably could be so. Like the strong man or the demon-like man in the book of Mark 9, when Jesus' disciples could not cast out the demon out of a boy, and what Jesus says that one needs fasting and prayer to do so. But it was not the devil himself there. When things come that have a global universal flavor, like the betrayal of Jesus, because he had to go to the cross to die for the whole of mankind, that is when the devil comes in. During the ministry of Jesus, the devil came in. It was a devil's prime manifestation. That is his modus operandi. His prime manifestation is found in James 4 verse 6. It says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It is very simple. It's there, but we don't see it. It is called pride. Verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But we got to look at verse 7. It says, therefore. Every time there is a word therefore, we need to look at what that therefore actually means or what it is. What is he talking about? Before pride, before we submit to God and resist the devil, there is pride. He's talking about humility versus pride. In verse 5 and 6, it says, do you think that the scripture says in vain? The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, humble yourselves, come to a place of lowliness, then you can resist the devil. The devil can never be overcome with pride. In fact, the devil's prime attack is in the area of pride. So why do you think David wanted to number the Israelites? The Bible tells us it was the devil himself who brought those thoughts into David. Let's look at the book of 2 Samuel chapter 24 verse 1, followed by 1 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 1. If first in 2 Samuel 24, 1, it says, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now look at 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. It's the same incident, but it's recorded differently. The record in Samuel was a historical record. The record in Chronicles is a religious record. It says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. The Bible reveals that it was the devil that was involved. He was putting pride in David's life, and pride comes before a fall. David wanted to number the Israelites. He was tempted to number the Israelites primarily so that he could be boastful and showcase and let people know how big his army was. Then his people would know that he was a great and mighty man. Such a small, little, insignificant thing like a census is enough. To arouse God's anger against him. That's all it was. It was just a census. David was in dire disobedience to God, because unless God commands the census, you don't do it. The devil has reserved his finest and greatest warrior demons in his attack against the body of Christ for the end times. We are now in that season. Even before your ministry is birthed, you will be singled out by him. He somehow senses what God is up to in your life. He somehow knows it. The devil himself has a direct hand in planning your destruction. The devil is not just sitting somewhere and letting all his cohorts do the job. In this season, because his time is short, he has direct involvement in the destruction of your destiny. Be vigilant, be wise, be watchful. It's interesting that the book of James relates the devil's work to pride. And resisting pride in our life is like resisting the devil. He didn't just say submit to God and then resist the devil. He said that we need to come to a place of humility. He says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. In other words, we have to have a lifestyle of humility. Let's look at one of the greatest deceptions that ever took place in the history of mankind. And that is the deception of Eve. Eve was deceived because she believed the lie that God did not want what was best for her. She didn't know it was a lie. We can see from Genesis 3 that deception was the primary strategy of Satan from the beginning. Perhaps some of us look down on Eve for being deceived by the serpent in the garden. But each time we sin, we too are being deceived by the lies of the enemy. The Genesis account of the fall. Did Adam know that it was the devil? No, yet it was a universal battle that was going on, and they didn't know it. That's the most astounding thing, in that the destiny of humanity was at stake in the Garden of Eden, and Adam did not even know it. Did it sound right to Adam and Eve? It sounds like a simple temptation to eat some fruit, that's all. Adam and Eve didn't realize the significance and impact of eating that fruit that day. That if they knew that it was from the devil, Adam would have been on very high alert and he would have been on watch. The devil has a strong preference for an indirect approach. He will never come direct and appear to you as one that's going to attack you. He has a subtle way of coming, and he comes in the most deceptive way. Today, he is very successful in deception because half the world does not even believe that he exists. That gives him liberty to work against the mandate of God. He works in the church of God because many are seared by deception. As long as a system is kept going, there is no need for adjustment and change. As long as jobs are intact and families are happy, it pushes people into comfort zones. Nobody follows the Great Commission anymore. And the devil is quite happy. He will keep you occupied as long as you stagnate your own mandate. The devil, through the serpent, said, "Did God really say you should not eat of this fruit?" It just looked like a simple little request. Just a simple thing regarding a fruit. But all the destiny of mankind fell with him on that day. Just one bite immediately produced chaos. Something cosmic took place. Immediately the glory left and they were separated from God. They were afraid and they hid themselves. Immediately they found themselves naked and introduced a fig leaf covering. God's covering was thwarted. Immediately the whole garden was upset and went into disarray. On that very day, Satan then became the god of this age. We are cautioned to be aware of deceitful men. Look at the warnings we have against such who lie in wait to deceive us. Good for you to make a note right now of a few of the scriptures that I will submit. You can always go and do a word study later on. Let's look at a few scriptures. Jeremiah 29:8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. Mark 13:5-6. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. Two times the word of deception is mentioned. Ephesians 5 verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there comes a falling away first, and that man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. There will not be a falling away unless there first comes a deception. 1 John 3, 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And then the last one, Matthew 24, four times it speaks of deception. In verse 4 it says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, so much so that if it were possible, they will deceive even the very elect. So we are cautioned to be very vigilant and careful about the deception of the devil. Romans 16, 18 tells us, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly. And by their good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So we can see that the devil seduces the saints of God. The devil is very interested to destroy your mandate, your destiny. He does not come directly. He comes indirectly in a subtle form. In 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. What the word is telling us, it is the character of such men to do this. They are expected to do it. This is the general law of depravity, that if men are not converted, they are always going to grow worse and worse. They will sink deeper and deeper into their iniquity. It's the reason why persecutions are expected. And those becoming worse and worse as the end approaches, the Bible says they will wax worse. That word literally means they'll advance in the direction of becoming worse. Their fate has always has to do with destruction. They will deceive, but they themselves will be deceived. He who has once begun to deceive others is less easily able to recover himself from his error, because he will begin to embrace the errors of others and become worse and worse. The Bible is speaking about seducers that will wax cold. That word seducer literally means a conjurer. Magical arts prevailed at Ephesus. You can read that in Acts 19:19, and had been renounced by many Ephesians embracing Christianity. But now when Paul was writing to the Ephesians or the Ephesus church, symptoms of a return to conjuring tricks appeared. And because this was not a coincidence, Paul had to warn the people. Probably sorcery would characterize the final apostasy, which is actually taking place right now. Revelation 13, 15, Revelation 18, 23, Revelation 22, 15. By evil men, it's meant not just sinful men in common, but all who are by nature and practice that are openly profane sinners, but also who are rather wicked men under the form of godliness. Those men who are full of wickedness and malice against truly godly persons, even as a devil himself would want to go and attack. This word that causes them, the wicked one, is the very reason why true people professing the goodness of God will always fall into a trap of being humiliated, cursed, betrayed, and persecuted. The word for seducer signifies sorcerers, enchanters, some sort of jugglers who pretend to do miracles, but they do lying wonders. By their sorceries, they deceive the nations. And you know all these things are happening right now. All fakes, fake miracles, signs and wonders. Revelation 18:23 alludes to that. The Bible says they shall wax worse and worse in principle and in practice, in ungodliness and in error, in wickedness and malice against the saints, and in the art of deceiving many. This solution we can look at in Ephesians 4 verse 11 to 16. The solution is Christ, none other than Christ. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and some teachers. He gave us the fivefold ministry. Let's read from verse 12 to see why he provided the fivefold ministry. This is why you have shepherds over you. This is why you have apostles and prophets, evangelists and teachers, so that you do not fall into the trap of the devil. Verse 12 says, he gave the fivefold for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Therefore we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So God has given us the fivefold ministry so that we will not fall into the trap of the deception of the enemy. We have to be aware of self-deception, beloved. Many of us are worried about the deception from the enemy. We're worried about people that lie to us. But what about self-deception? What about what you yourself get engaged in from time to time, or all of us? In 1 John 1 verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Many of us do not like to see sin in ourselves. We continuously proclaim self-righteousness. Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. How often are we opinionated? How often do we feel we have the competitive edge over somebody else? How often do we feel that we have arrived? God is cautioning us, beloved. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We are then to be doers of the word. When we are enlightened by doctrine, when we are in awe of the admonition from the word, we must also be in awe of the threatenings or the warnings that come from the word. And we are to be encouraged by its promises. We, through the aid of divine grace, must love and obey its precepts. We ought to walk that way to please God and to save our souls. But God is telling us not to just be hearers, but we also have to become doers. If we become hearers and do not do, we are deceiving ourselves, as if it was sufficient to know the Master's will without doing it. And that is why many of us fall short even of the Great Commission. We are happy to listen to all forms of word, but we are not prepared to do the word. Paul says that in hearing and studying the law of itself is not sufficient. But it seems more likely that he gives us his caution with a reference to those Gnostics at the time that were creeping fast into the church. They were hearers only. They were not even considering the word that they heard, and therefore they were not understanding it. Especially, they were not experiencing its power. to get themselves saved from guilt and from the power of their sins, and for them to be restored into the image of Christ. By deceiving our own selves, it is implied here that we merely hear the word of God, but we are not applying it. We are not incarnating it, and that constitutes deception of our own souls. The nature of this type of deception is that they would imagine that it was all okay for them just to listen to the word, and that they will obey the word in part, but not fully do the word. If a man believes that by being punctual in sharing the word, in preaching, in teaching, in doing an exhortation, or paying very due respect and attention when the word is received, that that is all that's required of him, he is laboring under the most gross self-deception. And yet there are multitudes who seem to imagine that they have done very well by just listening to the word attentively when it is preached, yet it is utterly useless if it is not internalized. The Bible tells us in James 1:26, if any man among you seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. God is calling us not to allow our religion to be in vain, but for us to become doers of his word. Deception is never a good thing. Deception involves lies and more lies, compounded lies, making you a liar, which is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Proverbs 6:16-19 tells us, six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, which we touched on, a lying tongue, which we touched on, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes or plans, and feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord amongst brethren. God is asking us to be cautioned by that. Deception also makes you a servant of sin and the devil, and the truth makes you a slave of righteousness. So deception to sin and truth to righteousness. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And as I said to you, the opposite is true. Deception brings death and separation from God. In the garden, sin separated Adam and Eve from God. Let's look at an example in the life of the Gibeonites before I close. Failure to consult God and obey his commands would lead to deception. The Gibeonites practiced deception on the Israelites. In Joshua chapter 9, verse 3-6, but when the inhabitants of Gideon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and parched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us. Verse 14 tells us, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Joshua and his men never checked out the story, and they never consulted with the Lord, who was their commander in chief. No problem, they reasoned. How can it be wrong when it seems so right to help somebody? Here we see good people and godly people, faithful people that were surrendered unto the Lord. They were deceived. They were deceived by appearances. They didn't learn the lesson from when Samuel went into Jesse's home to anoint his son. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not unto their countenance, or on their height or their stature, because I have refused such. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward, but the Lord looks at the heart. Paul tells us we must prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. I pray that we would become vigilant and that we will be very, very careful to watch out for the schemes of the devil. I pray that you will, none of you will be deceived by the wickedness of the devil in this season. Amen.